Almighty God, we do praise you and worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For indeed, you are a great and a wonderful God. We praise you and worship you for who you are, and also for all that you have done in our lives. We worship you in your glory, your majesty, in the perfection of your being, in the perfection of all your ways. That you rule over your creation in love, in grace, in mercy. We thank you also that you have been patient with our lives. Father, we thank you for we know that each one of us has tasted of your goodness, of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness for our sins. And also day by day we know that your hand has been upon us, your eye watches over us. We know that in many ways you have encouraged us, sustained us, and helped us. Even though there are many occasions where we have failed you and grieved you, you do not reject or despise us, but you continue to remind us of the ways of truth, and have drawn us back to yourself, and impressed upon our hearts the importance of faithfulness to God and having our priorities right. Father, we do thank you indeed. You are an unchanging God of truth, of love, mercy. Father, we do thank you for this day where we can come together to worship you in this way. A time where we can express our love for you, our gratitude to you, and also a time where we can hearken unto you and all that you have to say to us. A time where we can be refreshed and ministered unto by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that even now as we look to you together, as we seek to understand in a clearer way how we can respond to you, how we can worship you, how we can serve you, how we can faithfully obey the instructions of the Scriptures. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us. Oh, Father, we know that unless the Spirit of God speaks to us, reveals the truth to us, and impresses them upon our hearts, we know that we will hear in vain. We ask that you will not only help us to understand the truths, but also how they can become a reality in our lives. That indeed our lives may bring much joy to your heart, and we may know how to honor you each day of our lives. So Father, we do look to you and we ask that you protect us and keep us from the evil one, that you will not allow him in any way to hinder us from hearing what you have to say to us, not allowing him to take away what you want us to lay hold of. We know, Father, as we seek to grow in you, we know that the evil one will seek to oppose this because he is the one who delights in darkness, and he hates our attempts to walk in the light. But we thank you that he has already been overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that we too can know the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, together with one heart, we proclaim the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And we claim this victory for our lives and for our time here this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we bind Satan and resist every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. We forbid any evil spirit from disturbing or distracting us in any way. Father, we do come this time to your hands, and we pray that you prepare our hearts that we may be receptive to whatever you have to say to us. Help us to receive in all clarity, and there may be growing convictions in our hearts, the truths that matter, All this we ask and pray, commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the two important temptation scenes recorded in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, of what we can learn from these two scenes. And we are now at the 38th message on the 24th point, worship and serve God only. And this is the 6th message on this topic, worship and serve God only. This is the 23rd message of response and replies of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And this afternoon, we would want to concentrate more on the biblical teaching in relation to service unto God, the various forms of service according to the biblical presentation. We have been considering the reply of the Lord Jesus to the third temptation, how he stated the positive and basic posture in Christian living to worship the Lord our God and to serve him only. In the last three messages, we have been reflecting on the biblical teaching and perspective of service. And we noted how in this area, there are various misconceptions and wrong emphasis amongst Christians. And we may also ask ourselves, what comes to our minds when Christians think of service? What comes to mind when Christians think of service? And what's the kind of approach and emphasis we often come across as we observe and as we relate with Christians? And this is a rather critical issue because this is a major concern and aspect of Christian living on earth. In our desire to serve God and to contribute to the building of his eternal kingdom. An understanding of this area is crucial because this forms a major area of concern of our life on earth. Our desire to serve the Lord and to contribute to the building of his kingdom. Understanding the biblical teaching of this area will be very important to help us have a clear sense of direction, perspective and manner of approach in our lives. So in the last message, we saw how building God's kingdom or church growth, there are two main aspects. Firstly, in relation to new addition through conversion of non-believers, or what we call quantity. And the second aspect is the building up or the nurturing of believers, that believers may grow unto maturity in the Lord, or quality of Christian lives. A congregation is obviously unhealthy if both of these two aspects are neglected or in a poor condition. For example, there's a lack of spiritual maturity, lack of spiritual reality, and lack of concern for the things of God, but instead preoccupied with the affairs of this life, worldly, or hardly any concern for the perishing. Or there are those who may regard coming for a time of worship just like a social function, a social activity. On the other hand, there are others who may just busy themselves with many activities and programs and projects, although there is hardly any spiritual life or spiritual reality. There is another unhealthy feature that is observable amongst Christians, and that is the overemphasis on reaching out or trying to convert the non-believers. This is an issue that we covered in the last message. That is, thinking of service or building God's kingdom and church growth and measurement of health of a congregation, basically in terms of the first aspect, that is, the addition of new converts, the growth in quantity, while at the same time the building up of believers is neglected or in a poor state. We saw how this can lead to various problems and a vicious cycle. The poor believers, or unhealthy believers, trying to convert others who later on would also try to influence others, and the congregation continuing to be in a poor condition. And in the last message, we saw how the biblical emphasis should be on the second aspect, that is the nurturing and the building up of believers. And I make this proposition that healthy, wholesome nurturing and building up of believers would lead to and is the basis for wholesome, healthy state regards to the first aspect, that is the growth in quantity. However, some people may argue, or the thought may come to their minds, that there may also be an overemphasis on the second aspect, that is overemphasis on the nurturing and building of believers, resulting in a congregation being rather inward looking, and a neglect of the first aspect, that is a neglect of reaching out to non-believers. However, as we reflect on this issue, we'll see that on the one hand, it is true that a congregation can be rather inward-looking and neglectful of concern and reaching out to non-believers, or a congregation can become this way. But though this may take place, such a state of affairs does not and can never arise from a proper, healthy, wholesome emphasis on the nurturing and building up of believers. It does not arise from an emphasis on healthy, wholesome nurturing and building up of believers. A careful reflection on what we covered the last message would show us quite clearly that the proper nurturing of believers would lead to a healthy concern and reaching out to non-believers, and in fact this would be part of the expression of healthy lives of believers. Just go through very quickly, because we have noted this in greater detail in the last message, how if there is a healthy emphasis on the nurturing of believers, and as believers grow in the Lord, this would lead to an increasing depth of quality of love for God as well as for man, and this would include the love for the perishing, as well as an increasing identification with God and what is in the heart of God and what God is concerned about. And as we know that His concern includes everyone in this world, concern for the perishing world for which He has sent His only begotten Son. And believers who grow well in the Lord would identify with the love of God in this way and would then be compassionate towards the perishing, as well as their reading and searching the scriptures, and that being taught in the scriptural teaching would help them to understand as well as be obedient to the teaching regards to world vision. At the same time, as they consecrate themselves to the Lord, they will become not only willing to obey the Lord but also able to do so. As they are properly nurtured, there will be increasing spiritual strength, stamina, perseverance, all crucial in relation to serving the Lord and reaching out to non-believers, coupled with understanding of the ways of God and clarity of understanding God's guidance. And it would also be important that there be a healthy congregation for the new converts to join and be properly built up and to grow into maturity, which would then contribute to further witness and further growth. Bearing in mind also that all this is taking place in the context of effective fellowship and continuing refreshment of the believers who are seeking to serve the Lord in this way. And this is important, that there be continuing growth and development and refreshment as we serve the Lord. At the same time also, effective prayer support, both at the personal level as well as corporate level. And this would be important both to support the members in the congregation witnessing in the various contexts the Lord has placed them, as well as praying for non-believers even beyond the personal context and the context of world vision. In the last message, we also noted two other important related issues to help us to understand this area in a more wholesome and clearer perspective, and that is, firstly, that when we consider, as we reflect upon the health of the first aspect, a healthy state of affairs in relation to the first aspect of kingdom building, the area of addition, or church growth in the area of quantity, that where this is healthy and taking place, it cannot be measured merely by addition of numbers to a particular congregation or to that particular congregation. We also need to bear in mind another point, and that is the need to recognize that different congregations exist in different contexts. The geographical, social, political, and religious context is different, and also the time factor, that is the historical context, when it exists in different times in history, all this would affect the outworking of the first aspect, that is the reaching out to non-believers, as well as what God would desire and require of a particular congregation, its emphasis, its priorities, its manner of service. It's important to recognize this and ultimately to know that at the heart of it, what is required of us is to be faithful to the Lord, and that comes about by growing well in the Lord and be properly equipped and lives that are consecrated, obedient to the Lord, able to recognize how the Lord is leading us according to His perfect wisdom and His overall plan, because the Lord knows what is needful and what is best in any given context and on the part of the congregation. Our responsibility is to grow well and to obey the Lord accordingly. Another misconception that Christians tend to have, which is an area that we want to dwell upon today, and is an issue that I have noted also in an earlier message, and that is the tendency to measure spiritual health and service in terms of active involvement in so-called various church involvements and holding of various posts and positions and committees, or being members of various committees, or viewing Christian service in relation to fixed responsibilities, or being involved in a particular project. And if you're not so involved in these ways, then tendency to think that the person is not serving, or a person having the feeling that there's no opportunity to serve. Today we would like to go on to reflect on the scriptural teaching on this issue by looking at various passages in the scriptures, and then to see what is the picture that emerges as we reflect on the various passages in the scriptures. What is the biblical presentation of the different forms of service, and to consider what is at the heart of true service. Not just by observing what is actually taking place around us, but in the end, the critical thing is to come back to the scriptures and to know what is it that God desires and how He has presented the crucial issues in relation to true service to us. So this would be the area we would concentrate upon for today. And as we do so, we would also then be talking about areas that hopefully will help us to understand questions that face individuals who may have such thoughts. For example, people who may think that they want to serve, but yet they have no opportunities to serve. Whether as we look at the teaching in the scriptures, is this correct? Is this true? Or some may feel that they are not so gifted like other people, and so they are unable to serve. As they look around them, as they look at themselves, look around them, they find that they are unable to serve because, unlike other people who are so gifted, they find that they are not gifted. A reflection on the various passages in the scriptures today would also help us to further substantiate the point that we covered the last message, and that is that the primary emphasis of Christian service according to biblical teaching is the nurturing of believers. Let us now go on to the first passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 4. We know that the book of Ephesians is a book of great depth, quality and beauty, revealing to us what is at the heart of God, His eternal purpose and His plan and purposes for mankind, and how He seeks to accomplish all this in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery that's revealed to us, the unfolding of this mystery according to God's revelation. And Paul, after telling us about these things in the first few chapters, in chapter 4, goes on to help us to understand how then we should respond to God and work out our lives, and how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And following that, in the verses that follow, he emphasizes to us about the unity in the Lord, the oneness of faith. And then he tells us how when the Lord Jesus ascended, He gave gifts to men. In verse 11, He tells us He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So these gifts are given, these are people given by the Lord for a purpose, verse 12. And we see this purpose primarily relates to the nurturing, the building of believers, and also for the further work of service. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So we see here that the apostles, prophets and so on, they are meant to equip the saints for the work of service. The saints are to be involved in the work of service. They are to be equipped to serve. And what does the service basically consist of? The building up of the body of Christ. To the building up of the body of Christ. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers contribute to this, but the saints are also meant to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ, that we may all attain the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. So here emphasizes again the need to recognize our oneness in the faith in the Lord. And an important area of development is the growing knowledge of the Son of God. So the knowledge of the Son of God here will not just be mental, but a true knowledge including a depth of appreciation, increasing depth of appreciation, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and our relationship with Him, that we may all become mature in the Lord, mature men, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we can see here that Paul is talking about very deep things, the fullness of Christ. In other words, this growth and development is meant to be a continuing process with a certain direction, the fullness of Christ. And we should continue to press on in that direction, never thinking that we will attain and never lowering the standard. But we are all meant to grow together in this way, that we will not be like children, easily tossed to and fro. We live in a situation where we can be easily deceived by the powers of darkness and by the trickery of men. But we are in love to grow up in all aspects into Him, the wholesomeness of growth and development. And all this comes about when every one of us learn to contribute our part. Then there will be the wholesomeness of growth and development, because God has given us different gifts, different roles, different capabilities. And we complement one another. We have to edify one another in the Lord and grow together. And if we do so, as we move in the way that the Lord desires, we will then all be able to move together in this direction. All of us contributing to one another's lives, and all of us growing into the fullness of Christ, grow up in all aspects into Him, the wholesome development that comes about as we learn to be obedient to what the Lord has revealed to us to the Apostle Paul in this passage. And we'll see how this is also reflected in other passages we'll look at afterwards. And verse 16, a very beautiful description
of how all this is meant to take place. The whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That ultimately the whole body is meant to be built up. And a crucial point here is this: not just some growing well, but all growing well, and growing well not just in relation to receiving, but also the proper working. The proper working here, you can look at it from two angles. One would be proper working in the sense that as you grow well, you can function well. The other is the working well would also result in your contribution. Just as in a human body, when the human body is properly nurtured, it contributes to their functioning well. But when it functions well, it would also contribute to the total health and function of the whole body. So the proper working of each individual part is very important. All of us need to grow well in the Lord, to receive well as we receive well, as we are growing well, able then to contribute our part as part of the proper working of the individual parts. And this would result in the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, the whole body being built up in this way. So from this passage here, we see quite clearly that all the saints are meant to serve, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, not just for some, but all the saints are meant to serve. And the service here is primarily expressed in building up of the body of Christ. And the picture that comes through would be where all are serving and all are growing together. And we see here, it tells us how Christ is the head. And the picture is of believers as part of the body of Christ, vitally related to one another in spiritual growth. They are vitally related to one another in spiritual growth, just like the human body, and crucial for each individual part to be functioning properly, the whole body may be built up in love. So I'll then like you to make note of a few points that we can observe from this passage, besides others that I've already mentioned. First of all, we see that the main thrust in this passage here, and the passage concentrates on service, what the saints are meant to do. The main thrust of this passage shows to us that the main thrust of service for believers is the building up of believers. And in other passages we look at, we'll see the same thrust again. The second point we can take note of is that the believers have different roles and capabilities, just like different parts of the body. They are not all the same. They have different roles, they have different capabilities, different gifts. And like different parts of the body, each is meant to contribute in different ways. But they all contribute towards the total health of the body. They contribute towards the total health of the body. They complement one another, and it leads to wholesome development for the whole body, as well as wholesome development for each individual part. So if all the individual parts are functioning well, they will contribute to the whole body, its development in a wholesome way, as well as the individual members will all receive, as they receive from different ones, doing what they should be doing, there will be wholesome development also of individual members. Now in such a context, you can see that if there are those who opt out for some reason, either through laziness or through wrong understanding or through fear, for whatever reason they opt out and do not participate in the growth and development in a proper way, either they are not growing well or they are growing but not contributing as the Lord desires of them, or they are those who slackens, you'll find that this is something undesirable, something irresponsible, and you'll find that the body will suffer and the body will be deprived. Here I'm talking about the failure to contribute as we should. And in fact, here you can look at it from two angles. One would be our personal growth itself. If you're not growing well, it will affect the total life of the body. The other is, as we grow, the Lord also would desire of us to contribute towards the building up of the body as He leads us, as He enables us. We'll see more of this afterwards. Not just according to our own thinking, preferences, inclinations, but to the degree He has equipped us, whatever He desires of us, we must, as part of expression of commitment to the Lord, love for the Lord, contribute our part as He requires of us in the building up of the body. We must not fail in this area. The next point we can note is this, that the picture of the life of the body, the proper functioning of each individual part, and the recognition that all this is part of what God is doing in the lives of the people, we find that this point comes through, which will again be substantiated rather clearly by other passages we'll look at, and that is that true service flows forth from the life that we have, rather than just external activities or what people may try to make us do, or we just try to do this and that. Rather, true service flows forth from the life that we have. As we see the proper functioning of each individual part in the body of Christ, we parallel that with the physical body, if we consider this in the spiritual realm, the building of the spiritual body of Christ, for there to be true growth and development and contribution, it requires the spiritual life that needs to flow forth from our life through the work for the Spirit of God in our lives. There needs to be the reality from which we will then be able to contribute to the spiritual life and development of the body and of other individuals, other members of the body. Because we see here, it all talks about spiritual development of knowledge of the Son of God into a mature man and so on. So all this requires there to be genuine spiritual life and health and development on our part before we can contribute in this way. And this leads me on to the next point, that is the quality of our service. The degree we can contribute to the health of the body is directly related to our own spiritual health. Directly related to our own spiritual health. Unless we are healthy, we will not be able to contribute properly. And it's not just whether we are healthy or not healthy, but the depth, the degree of our spiritual health, and the degree of our maturity in the Lord. All this would affect the quality of our service. And coupled with this, the proper integration into the life of the body. We may have some degree of spiritual health, but if you're not properly integrated into the life of the body, we cannot contribute in an effective way. And this comes through, especially in verse 16. It talks about the proper working of each individual part. You see, verse 16 talks about the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies and so on, and the proper working of each individual part. Here is a beautiful description of this principle of the integration, the proper integration into the life of the body. Then we can properly contribute our part. The proper working of each individual part. It requires a proper, healthy integration to the life of the body. Not just isolated members of the body of Christ and just serving in a haphazard manner. And the fifth point that we can take note of is this, that the picture that comes forth here is one of mutual edification. The picture is one of mutual edification. Not just of a lot of members in the body of Christ keep on receiving and receiving, or on the other hand, of those who keep on giving. That is not the picture given here, but it's one of mutual edification. Again, I have mentioned this, for example, in verse 16, how where there's a proper working of each individual part, the whole body will be built up in love. There's the giving and receiving, and these areas will again be substantiated as we look at other verses later. But I just want to draw some major points first. The mutual edification, and also that service is in the context of growth and development, of giving and receiving. The emphasis in the scripture is not just talking about serving. It's not that kind of trust. But service in for believers generally takes place in the context of healthy growth and development, in the context of receiving while they are giving, giving while they are receiving, so that it results in the mutual edification and the body being built up and all believers in the healthy congregation being built up. And it's important to recognize this, that generally this should be true. Otherwise, you'll find, and this actually experienced by various believers from time to time, you'll come across Christians who will face this problem, where there are various believers who find it very difficult to carry on because they keep on trying to serve the Lord, trying to give, trying to impart to others, but they find themselves hardly receiving. And as a result, they find themselves rather drained. From time to time, you'll find that you'll come across believers who find themselves in that kind of state, and that is unhealthy. Generally, it should not be this way, and the pattern that the Lord, the picture that is painted here before us, is not of this kind of nature. Although, I say generally this is the should not be the case, although there can be exceptional situations, like we see in some exceptional contexts, like Paul and Barnabas being sent out, and as they go forth to serve the Lord, we find that basically they are giving, they are serving, they are giving, but they are not receiving much as they minister. The emphasis is more on giving. However, even in that context, the Lord's desire is not for people like Paul and Barnabas to just keep on giving. They would also be ministered unto wherever there are believers. There are those who come to know the Lord, whom they come into contact, will also refresh them. We'll look at this more, the Lord willing, in another message. But another very significant aspect would be the ministry by other people contributing their lives, for example, through prayer. So even in those instances, it's not just giving on the part of even people like Paul and Barnabas, and in exceptional contexts. Now, even much more so, it would be if, say, Paul and Barnabas were in the Antioch church. Even more so, they will also be receiving. But even when they go forth in that kind of way, those are exceptional situations where the emphasis is basically more on giving. But even then, they would also be receiving. But generally, in church life, where it's healthy, basically the believers, as they serve, they will also be receiving. As they give, they are receiving. There's mutual edification and service in the context of growth and development. Now, we're going to see how these truths that we have noted are reflected in other portions of the scriptures. And one portion of the scriptures that describes in quite great detail and discusses these issues would be the portions in scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter from chapters 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. We have some familiarity with these chapters, so I will not read through, but I will highlight some verses for our consideration and reflection. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins by telling us, by mentioning that he wants to talk about spiritual gifts. And reading from verse 4 onwards, Paul mentions that there are varieties of gifts. Not just one gift, but there are varieties. Varieties of gifts, verse 4. And verse 5, varieties of ministries. Verse 6, varieties of effects. So there are varieties of gifts, ministries, and effects. Verse 5 tells us, verse 7, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we see here that there's the emphasis on the one hand that there are varieties of gifts, ministries, and effects. On the other, it tells us to each one is given. So the Spirit of God does give to each one. None is excluded. If we are responding well to God, it's God's intention for each one of us to be given something that we can contribute. And the other is for the common good. It's for the common good. It's not just meant for ourselves to keep it and be happy with it, but it's meant for the common good. There's a purpose behind the gifts, the ministries. It's for the edification of the body, the church. Now, as you look at these few verses, there's another thing that I'd like to draw attention to. As I was reading through, this aspect keeps coming through, and that is, if you look at verse 4, not only tells us varieties of gifts, but it says, but the same Spirit. And verse 5 says, the same Lord. Verse 6, it says, the same God. So emphasize again and again, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. If you look on further, it goes on again, the manifestation of the Spirit. Talking about the Spirit, and verse 8, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, according to the same Spirit. Verse 8, the last part. Now, if you reflect on this, Paul continues to emphasize this point, which is a helpful reminder to us that here, as we think in terms of, as we consider service and gifts and ministry, it's important to recognize that ultimately all these things comes from God. They are gifts that comes from God, and they are intended for His purposes. It comes from the Lord, it's intended for His purposes. And the mention here of the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God emphasizes to us again that ultimately all this comes from the same source, and also the reminder of that oneness, the oneness in the Lord, as well as the oneness of purpose and direction. We receive from God, from the same God. We are meant to serve the same God and for the same purpose and direction. We are not competing with one another. It's all moving the same direction. And another point that we can take note of is this. The emphasis here, not only of the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, but as we go on further, actually the word Spirit comes through even more so. And here the emphasis I see is likely to, the intention behind it is to remind us again that when we talk about this area of spiritual gifts and service, that primarily we must remember it is spiritual service. We want to serve a spiritual service, spiritual in nature, not human energy, human ingenuities and intelligence, human capabilities. Though the human being has to respond to God, to cooperate with God, it's basically spiritual service. And there needs to be a reliance on spiritual gifts and the enabling of God, the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And we know that in our understanding of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relation to outworking in church life and service, the emphasis would be on the empowering of the Spirit and God guiding us by His Spirit, enabling us by His Spirit. And so we see the Spirit is more emphasized in this context. According to the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, and so on. We'll now just briefly look at verses 8 to 10 and also verse 28, where it leads to us different gifts, different ministries for the well-being of the body. This is just a quick run through to indicate to us that as Paul says, there are varieties of gifts and ministries. It's not all the same, and there are many different ways in which God desires us to serve Him, and different gifts that He gives to His children. But all this comes from God and from the Spirit of God. So verse 8, it mentions the word of wisdom, then the word of knowledge. Verse 9, faith, healing. Verse 10, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Verse 28 tells us how God has appointed in the church first apostles and prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. So we find here, as we look at it, there are many different kinds of gifts, And when we think of service, we should not just simply think whether it be of preaching or teaching or of spectacular gifts like healings. There are also other aspects like administration, helps, and later as we look at other parts of scriptures, there are many other kinds and areas of service that the Lord desires of us, which all of us should be able to find that in the midst of all these different forms of service, there are areas which the Lord would desire of us to be involved in, and where the Lord would enable us to contribute our part. But now one main point I want to emphasize here is this: the purpose behind the gifts and ministries is the edification of the body. We saw just now how to each is given for the common good, for the common good. And we see in this context, from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we find that one main principle that Paul tries to emphasize is that people will not just look at themselves and just try to see what kind of gifts they have and feel good about it. But he does not discourage the believers from trying to understand spiritual gifts and or to treat spiritual gifts as something to shy away from. But he wants us, at the same time, to know how to look at it in the right perspective and to recognize the purpose behind these things. And the basic purpose that he emphasizes is to seek to abound for the edification of the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. He says, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 12 says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts. So in relation to these areas, yes, you may be desirous of spiritual gifts, but ultimately, this is what we should seek for: to seek to abound for the edification of the church. And this verse comes in the context where Paul is discussing about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 12, Paul talks about seeking to abound for the edification of the church. It's in the context of Paul discussing about spiritual gifts of prophecy, of tongue, in the first few verses of chapter 14. And how he says that prophesying edifies men, and it moves in the direction of exhortation and consolation, whereas tongues tends to edify the individual. Now, though there is a place for tongues where he edifies himself, but in relation to other believers, Paul goes on to say that when we relate to other people, though there is a place for tongues where he edifies the individual, where we relate to other people, he goes on to talk in the verses that follow, that basically, unless others are able to understand you and be edified, it is not profitable. Ending in verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Then he says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And that's where he goes on to mention in the verses that follow how when you speak in tongue, pray that you may interpret, and especially when you gather together in verse 26, 27, 28, that if you gather together and you only speak in a tongue but there's no interpreter, then you should keep silent, because in such a context you do not edify the body. So the main principle here that Paul emphasizes here is this: that we should learn to seek to abound for the edification of the church. To seek to abound for the edification of the church. And this is the same principle that he emphasizes in verse 26. Verse 26 mentions how when we assemble, each one has a psalm, teaching, revelation, tongue, interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. So when you assemble together, now this can apply in the context of the worship service, as the congregation gathers for worship service. All things that are done in this context, it says you should seek to do all these things for the edification of the believers. But the principle, let all things be done for edification, need not be restricted just to the worship service. That principle applies in other contexts of gatherings and also even when we interact with others one-to-one. The major concern in our hearts is that all may be built up in love. So whether it be worship service or other contexts, Paul's concern is that we should learn to contribute to the lives of others as the Lord enables us. And where different ones of us seek to do this, then the picture that we were describing just now in Ephesians chapter 4 would emerge, all being built up as different ones contribute their part. And later we will go on to see how the contribution can come in many different forms. In other words, what we have been discussing so far, one point that we can take note of is this, that what edifies believers, what builds up the church, would be an expression of true service. What edifies believers, what builds up the church, would be an expression of true service. It can come in many different forms, and as I said, we'll go on to look at other ways this can be done. But whatever builds up, whatever edifies believers, this would be an expression of true service, and every one of us would be able in one form or another to contribute in this way. We can and we should contribute, as this is the Lord's desire, that we not only receive but also learn to give according to the Lord's guidance and enabling. However, though there are many different forms and ways of service, and we'll look at further examples, but before that, I see it's helpful for us to note an important point, and that is, in the context of service, attitude and concern for others is of primary importance. The attitude with which we serve, our concern for their well-being, and we can see that this is likely to be the reason why the Lord has inspired Paul to write 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to place it where it is, that is, in between chapters 12 and 14. In the context of spiritual gifts and service, we find chapter 13, one whole chapter, a very important chapter on love, sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14. Paul puts it as the more excellent way, the way of love, the excellent way, or we can say the supreme importance of love in the context of service, without which whatever we may try to do, or whatever we may seek to give, or whatever gifts we may have, whatever capabilities we may have, they would be incomplete. Not only incomplete, we can even say that it would be useless or nothing, as Paul puts it. So this is a very important point that we need to bear in mind, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 1-3. Whether you speak with tongues of men or angels, you are a noisy gong or clanging cymbal if you do not have love. And whether you have the gift of prophecy, you know all mysteries, all knowledge, you have all faith, you can remove mountains, but you do not have love, you are nothing. And even if you give all, everything, to feed the poor, even offer yourself up to be burned, but you do not have love, it profits you nothing. So the supreme importance of love, the whole attitude, the motivation behind service, the motivation behind service is critical. The motivation, love for God and love for man. Now we go on now to see how the forms of service are rather varied. We can take note of how many varied forms of service, besides what we have looked at just now in the verses covered so far. Let us now look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 gives even more general descriptions of different forms of service. And as we reflect through Romans chapter 12, we can also just bear in mind this question. and reflect through. Is it so? There is nothing that we can do in this biblical presentation of our contribution to the life of the body. Are there things here listed that we can contribute towards and be a part of and know that it is not in vain because it is in line with what the Lord desires? And the mention here of the different forms of service, let us take note of the context. The context is Romans chapter 12, and we know again here Romans chapter 12 comes after the whole revelation of the gospel of God and the salvation plan of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of life that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 12, after Paul has indicated to us all that God has done for us and provided for us and the kind of life He desires of us, He now talks to us about our response, and it begins with the consecration of our lives as a living sacrifice unto God, which he says is your spiritual service of worship. Our spiritual service of worship. And then in this context, Paul goes on to talk about the various members of the body and how we can contribute and serve according to what the Lord desires of us. So first of all, in chapter 12 verse 4, we see again the same line of thinking Paul mentions here, that there are many members in one body. So there's only one body, but there are many members, and the members do not have the same function. We see the same line of thinking coming through. Not the same function, and also the gifts that differ, verse 6. So there's one body in Christ, verse 5. We're individually members one of another. Here again, talking about the vital link, the organic unity as members of the body of Christ, and the different functions, the gifts that differ. Verse 6 also has other aspects which are important for us to take note of before we go on to consider different forms of service, and that is, verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And then he goes on to say, in prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, and so on. So here we need to take note of that we are meant to serve the Lord according to the grace given to us. According to the grace given to us. In other words, a reminder to us the importance of not going beyond the grace given to us. That would be going beyond true service. In other words, then we'll be serving according to our own energy, according to our own thinking. But we should serve according to the grace given to us, to the degree that the Lord has enabled us, the degree that He has strengthened us, as well as the whatever He has entrusted to us, together with Him and His enabling, according to the grace given. Let us not go beyond it, according to the human energy and fleshly service. But here, this phrase also cuts the other way round, and that is, on the one hand, be careful not to go beyond the Lord's enabling. That would not be true service. Yet on the other hand, we should not neglect. We should not neglect to serve according to the grace given. The Lord desires and has granted us grace to minister accordingly. Let us do so. Let us not hold back and fail to do what the Lord desires of us. We should not do either. Either to hold back when He wants us to serve, or to go beyond what He desires and enables us to do so. But rather, according to the grace given to us, let each serve accordingly. Let each serve accordingly. That is true spiritual service. And then here, as I said, as we go through the list, reflect upon the how varied it is, as well as the fact that some of the descriptions here are rather general, which all of us can participate in one form or another. Can it be, as we go through this list, for anyone to say that I have no part, there's nothing that I can do? So Paul says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, as the Lord enables one to preach, to exhort others, to do so as the Lord enables. If service in his serving, the service here is likely to be general, in whatever way we can serve. Teaching in his, the one who teaches, he who teaches in his teaching. Not all of us are able to teach effectively to a congregation, for example, though different ones would still be able to impart knowledge to others, as well as those who are more mature, able to help others who are younger in the faith to learn. Verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation, exhorting, admonishing one another, and there are occasions in our lives where we do see those who need encouragement or those who may need some urging to move in the right direction. Exhortation here is likely to mean in the direction of urging people in the direction of truth, as well as to veer away from or to abstain from what is not proper. Admonishing in the direction of what is good and to abstain from what is unhealthy. He who gives with liberality. Now here, again, it's an area where I don't think any one of us can say that we're incapable of giving. He who gives with liberality. Not to be selfish or to withhold when we should be giving. He who leads with diligence. The word leads here in the Greek text, if you look up the lexicon, you find that the word here can mean in this direction of leading, but it can also mean a second meaning in the sense of giving aid to others. You can see this in the margin of verse 8, or gives aid. One who leads or who gives aid with diligence. Now in the area of giving aid, again, all of us would be able from time to time to aid others. Now whether we find this in this verse, other verses will come through this principle of giving aid to others, helping others. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now here, he who shows mercy, I do not see this as a particular gift, because all of us, there are opportunities for us to show mercy unto others. Although it may be possible that some of us are more enabled in some of these areas, but you, as we go on, you'll find that as we go on, for example, some of the descriptions here from verse 9 onwards, there are various descriptions here of qualities and attitude of heart that are very important in contributing to healthy growth and development amongst the believers, the building up of the body, but not necessarily specific gifts. For example, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Now you may say, oh, this is not a gift and this is not so relevant, let's go on to the next one. But here in relation to service, as you go on, you find that various of these elements here listed are actually very important in relation to attitudes as well as specific actions that can flow forth from the kind of attitudes that we hold that are very important in contributing to the lives of believers and service unto others. Love is not a specific gift. You need not be gifted in love. All of us are called upon to love, and all of us can love. A work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as well as an exercise of the will to choose to love, and looking to the Lord to strengthen us to love with divine love. And Paul tells us to do so without hypocrisy, with all genuineness, not for show, not pretending what we do not mean, but genuinely to be concerned for the well-being of others. Verse 10, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Not something superficial, but a depth and a quality in it. Genuinely concerned and devoted to one another in brotherly love, recognizing that we are all brethren in the Lord. We are the same family, the same household of God, caring for one another. Give preference to one another in honor. These are some of the attitudes that are important in church life, in the building up of one another, that edifies one another. Not thinking of ourselves as the most important people and always wanting the attention or to be ministered unto, but considering the interests of others, recognizing that others also have a dignity before God, they are important to God, and to learn to treat others well, to grant them honor, honor in a healthy sense, not flattering them, but treating them with respect, and not always wanting to push our way to the front or grabbing whatever is helpful, we just try to grab it for ourselves, but also learning to be concerned for the well-being of others, the interests of others, and in the sense giving way, giving preference to them and what can be helpful to them, and not just grabbing for ourselves. And not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, you see here all general descriptions which all of us can be, all of us should nurture these attitudes to be diligent, not just concerned for our own development, but as we grow in the Lord, also concerned with serving the Lord and serving others, and to do so with diligence and fervent in spirit. It's a spiritual service and requires us to do so with a spirit of fervence, as well as looking to the Lord to help us, and recognizing that as we serve others, it's always also together with an attitude that we are also doing so unto the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation may not have a direct reference in relation to service unto others, but such attitudes of heart, such attitudes with which we go through life's situations, are also very important in the spiritual health of the congregation. If we all learn to rejoice healthily, rejoice properly more, rather than having a depressed kind of spirit, we learn to persevere well in tribulation, all this will lift up the health of the congregation. They are important. The attitude with which we go through situations, rejoicing, persevering, and devoted in prayer. This is an area that we have noted earlier, how it's extremely important as we consider the life of Anna and how she was singled out. And her basic area of that was highlighted was this area of devotion to the Lord with fastings and prayer. We've seen how this is extremely important in supporting the lives of others and the Lord's work in different contexts and even in world vision. Not just for individuals, but for other nations. But the prayer can also extend to the individual needs of different ones. And here again, it's an area that all of us can contribute, and can contribute significantly if our attitudes are good and we seek to grow well in the Lord, and take a personal interest in the lives of others and what they are going through. Not just to pray, but Paul emphasizes to be devoted in prayer. To be devoted in prayer. And this is an area that we should all take note of and check ourselves from time to time. Are we devoted in prayer? Are we neglectful of this area? The prayer that will help us in our own strengthening of our own lives before the Lord, and growing appreciation of God and life of worship, as well as its contribution and impact on the lives of others. Verse 13, again, a very general description of contributing to the needs of the saints. Can we again say that we have nothing that we can contribute to the lives of others? If we have a genuine heart of concern and we are on the lookout, we are sensitive to the needs of others, from time to time there will be occasions whereby we will be able to recognize the needs of others to whom we can contribute. Again here, remember the first point we noted earlier, according to the grace given to us. Don't overstretch yourself. Go beyond what the Lord enables you, and serving in the context of healthy growth and development. Don't go beyond what you can do so meaningfully, but do not say there is nothing I can do. I am not gifted. There are needs around, and as the Lord has given to us, let us also learn to give to others. But as I mentioned, it's important that this can only take place properly in the context of healthy personal growth and development. And Verse 13 also, practicing hospitality. Again, an area that all of us can at one time or another practice this, both in relation to needs that confront us, or what you may say, someone knocking at the door, or other ways in which we may actually be sensitive and observant to see where there may be areas where we can meaningfully practice hospitality and contribute to the needs of others. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We may read through this verse rather quickly and miss something helpful here for our lives, how we can be an encouragement to others and identify with other people. Rejoicing with those who rejoice helps us to recognize that as members of the body of Christ, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12:14, the concept of the body, and where one suffers, all suffer. When one member is honored, all rejoice. So learning to identify with others and rejoice with them where there are things to rejoice about. To weep with those who weep. Well, here, in this instance, at times it can be literal. There may be occasions where others are weeping, where it can be in order for us also to weep together with them. But it is not always to be, it's not just intended to be taken only in that sense, or neither is it always good whenever you see someone weeping to join in. There can be various contexts where others are miserable and they need to be encouraged, and if you weep together with them, they will feel even worse. So don't just whenever you see someone weeping join in. There can be times whereby it's important that in their misery they need someone to come with a sense of refreshment and to help them, to lift them out of their misery. But the principle here is, where is your heart? Are you so self-centered? Can you identify with those who are rejoicing and rejoice with them? When others are weeping, do you have that from within you, the identification with them, suffering together with them in the sense of not just very far away and just able to say a few sentences here and there and say, oh, you should not be this way and that way, but the weeping with those who weep, that we sense the pain within us as we see the misery of others, as we see the pain that others go through, we also feel the pain within us, the sense of identification of their oneness with them, but not to go down together with them. If they are down, we also go down together. That is not identification. But if they are down, the degree that we are able to, we should try to encourage them, to lift them up. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Here again, the emphasis on the attitude. And I've especially tried to read this passage and point out some of these principles listed here, because I want to emphasize that when we talk about service, it's not just about gifts and how capable you are in specific capabilities, but as I emphasized just now, 1 Corinthians 13, the principle of love, the attitude is crucial. We want to be healthy, to be able to serve the Lord well and to serve others well, to contribute the lives of other people. The attitude of heart is extremely important. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be proud, and do not feel that you are above and you are too good or too high for anyone. But learn to care and to recognize there is none that is too low beyond our caring for them. Unless, of course, it has to do with areas whereby either people in deep sin or things like that, where the Lord do not want us to be involved in that kind of context, or instances where Paul describes various areas where the lives of believers are such that we should not associate with them. Unless it's of those kind of nature, it's a different thing. But here, the principle is not a question of just trying to associate with everybody, but the attitude behind it. Not to think of ourselves too high, or to be proud, or to consider anyone too low for us. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The same thought here, of not to be haughty in mind, not be proud, not to think too highly of ourselves. But here, we need to take this together in the same context as, in the same line of thinking as Paul mentions in verse 3. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but at the same time, it's proper to have sound judgment and to learn to recognize whatever God has given to us so that we can exercise ourselves well and not swing to the opposite direction of false modesty or saying there is nothing I can do, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I can do nothing. The sense of helplessness is only meaningful in the context of recognizing our helplessness in seeking to do anything useful on our own, but never to stop at that and say I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, but to recognize, as you've seen so clearly, that God has given to each one of us and he intends us to serve him, and we can serve him. Now this comes through even more clearly in the 1 Peter chapter 4. There are two verses here that we can look at together now. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we see here the same flow of thought as the various other passages we've looked at, but there are some important truths that we can highlight and bear in mind while we seek to serve the Lord. Some of the truths here are already what we have seen, but it's still helpful to look at them afresh. Actually, you see that in these few words, in these two verses, there are so many precious truths in relation to Christian service that the Apostle Peter has listed to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I see these two verses actually very helpful for us to pay close attention to in our consideration, in our desire to serve the Lord and what Christian service really means. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift. Again here, it straight away comes through to us. Each one has received. There's none who can say that there's nothing I can do. The Lord has not given me anything. I'm incapable. But it's the Lord's intention for all of us to fulfill a constructive part in contributing to the growth of the body and the lives of others. But as I mentioned, emphasized just now, all this can only take place in the context of healthy personal growth and development. As Peter also emphasizes, we look on, it comes through. But as we grow healthily in the Lord, each one of us has received in order that we can give. And Peter tells us, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What the Lord has given to us, we must employ it, and we are meant to be good stewards. There is potential within all of us. All of us have potential to serve God, and also potential within us as well as gifts that God has given to us. But they are not meant to be neglected or to be buried. We must be careful. It's meant to be employed in serving others. It's meant to be used for edification of the body. And the word steward here also communicates to us the principle of stewardship and the notion of having to give an account of our stewardship. So one day the Lord will require of us to give an account of how we have utilized, developed, made use of whatever he has entrusted to us, the potential within us and the gifts that he has given to us. And he would require it of us according to the context that we are in, the opportunities that he has given to us and all that he intends for us in our life, whether we ultimately develop it to the full or we utilize it. And as we've noted just now, there are so many varied forms and ways in which we can serve the Lord. Let us be careful not to adopt the attitude that I'm useless or there is no opportunity to serve, which, as we've seen in the biblical presentation, is clearly untrue. God has given to us, and we are meant to serve one another, employed to serve one another. And again, the words here, you see all the phrases here, there's a lot of meaning in it in verse 10. Each one has received a gift, to employ it, to use it, and to serve one another. Again, the service in the context. To serve one another, not just for ourselves, but to serve others. And as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, here again, coming through to us the principle not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's through the grace of God we can serve, but we also should serve as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let us not be neglectful. The other is the word manifold. The word manifold there helps us to see, as we have looked at, there are so many varied forms, many different ways that God enables us, many different gifts, as well as many different contexts where the Lord in many different ways enables us. Let us be obedient, be sensitive, be faithful, that indeed we will be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, also we will find that the words there is also very rich in meaning, just as in verse 10. I highlight a few points. One major principle that comes through in verse 11 is by the strength which God supplies. Whoever speaks, whoever serves, let him do. Whoever speaks by the utterances of God, whoever serves by the strength which God supplies. So as we consider service, this is an important principle that we need constantly to bear in mind. It's by the strength which God supplies. The Lord's enabling, not just our own human energy, as we've noted earlier. It is spiritual service, and for there to be spiritual impact, we need to look to the Lord to strengthen us and not just serve according to our own energy, our own capability. And mentions here the utterances of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Here, I see we can draw an implication. The utterances of God, in the sense that just as when we speak, we try to speak the utterances of God, whatever else we seek to do, let us learn the principle of giving what we have first received from the Lord. Not just giving from ourselves, but learning to give what we have received from the Lord. As the Lord enables us, also as the Lord has given to us. And as we do all this, it says, so that in all things God may be glorified. I see here that so that in all things God may be glorified can be viewed from this angle, or more than one angle. We know that ultimately in our lives, our primary concern to us is the glory of God. And here, Peter is saying, so that in all things God may be glorified. In what way? What is it that results in God being glorified? So that, how? One major aspect is this, that whatever we serve, in whatever way we serve or utter or speak or whatever we do, is something that we have first received the enabling from God, or whatever we have first received from God, we give to others. So God is glorified. We are not giving it out of ourselves. Because if it's something that we merely give from ourselves, just like a non-Christian giving things to others, he can boast and say that this is of me. I gave it. I did it. I have contributed. It's from me. I. Now, in that kind of context, is God glorified? No, but because it comes from that person. But if we recognize that it all comes from God, and we look to the Lord, and from that angle we serve, then glory goes to God, because it's all from Him. The source is God. Now the other point here is this, that's very important, is this, that in fact, to really serve, we have nothing of ourselves to give. And true service, as I mentioned just now, comes from spiritual reality and life, and basically true service will have to flow forth from God. The source must be God, by the strength which God supplies, and whatever God gives to us enables us. As we do so, then there will be quality, there will be really something that edifies, that builds up. If not, you will not be really edifying. And of course, God will not be glorified. So to really contribute something meaningful, something that really builds up, anything positive at all, must be by the strength which God supplies. It must flow forth from what God, by His manifold grace, has given to us, and we are working out as good stewards of God. So two aspects. One, for there to be something that is profitable, that builds up, the source must be from God. And that's the only way that God can be glorified by our service. The source must be God. As the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So anything that's profitable, it must flow forth from our abiding in the Lord and the Lord in us. Then we produce something, and that would glorify God. The other would be, if we are just seeking to do things from ourselves, then it proceeds from us. How can God be glorified if it basically proceeds from man? Man will claim the glory. So we are incapable of really serving unless the source is of God. We cannot give from ourselves. The other is this. He says, "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." To whom belongs the glory? To the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit belongs the glory forever and ever. And here is an area that we need to be careful about, because it is actually an area that is of significant problem in Christian work and service. And that is, as we serve the Lord, we must be careful that while doing so, we do not seek for our own fame or position or reputation or prestige, or in any way trying to draw attention to ourselves as we serve the Lord. But sad to say, this is an area that is of significant problem amongst Christians. So as we seek to serve the Lord, to glorify His name, this being the crucial issue, we may ask, how can this come about? Well, beyond what I have mentioned just now, of the source being from God and as the Lord enables, we can also, in different situations, ask ourselves questions like, in the things that I'm trying to do, is it just responding to man's desire, my own desire, or is it something that God really desires? Is God pleased with it? Because if God is not pleased with it, He cannot be glorified by it. The other is, with what kinds of attitude are we seeking to do these things? Seeking to honor the Lord, to be faithful to Him, or trying to do our own thing? And the whole manner of approach of doing so, is it in accordance with His revelation, His teaching? Because only as we do so will God be glorified. I'll now go on to make some concluding observations following our consideration of the various passages just now. What is the picture that emerges in relation to biblical teaching and presentation of true service? What is the picture that emerges? I'll now make some concluding observations. And the first point, I see, can be a summary. The picture that emerges is a picture of an organic living body. It's a body that's living. And this body is being built up in a spirit of love and oneness. Here we are talking about a healthy picture, the biblical presentation, what the Lord desires. It's the recognition of the living body, where the members of the body are vitally related to one another, and recognizing this relatedness, they're being a part of one another, not isolated independent units, and this body being built up in the spirit of love and oneness in the context of spiritual reality and life according to the life of God, according to the Lord's guidance, as the emphasis just now we saw of the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of the building up of the body of Christ. So the believers are members of the same body of which Christ is the head, and there are different roles, different gifts, different ministries by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this context, all members of the body can and should serve. All can and should serve as good stewards of what God has entrusted. God has entrusted to each one. None of us can say that we have nothing. And we are meant to be good stewards. In the context that God has placed us, the need to be faithful and a recognition that we will have to give an account to the Lord. We will not be called upon to give an account of context which other people are living in. We say, oh, I'm not in that context, so I cannot do this and that. That is not what the Lord would require of us. But in the context that He has placed us and He desires us to be in, we have to give an account in that context. And there is no context within which we cannot grow and serve as the Lord desires of us. Of course, if we ourselves deliberately place ourselves in a context where God doesn't want us to be in, that is different. But whatever context that the Lord desires of us to be in, we would be able to grow and to serve accordingly. The second point we can take note of is this, to notice that in our reflection on the various passages, you'll notice that the emphasis is not on fixed positions or posts or fixed responsibilities or projects or limited to specific outward activities. That is not the emphasis. But rather, we see the emphasis is on ministry that flows forth from the reality of life within us. And this actually is the heart of true service. The heart of true service is the ministry that flows forth from the reality of the life within, the reality of what God is doing in our lives, and what the Lord enables us in different contexts, as He guides us, as He enables us. That is the heart of true service. Not just something that we try to embark upon, or what somebody asks us to do, but it flows forth from the reality of life. And it is the flow of life, a spiritual life that flows forth from us. And so it must first of all comes forth from what we have received, what we have learned, and how the Lord has dealt with our lives. And so this would be part of healthy growth, part of healthy growth of the individual. The heart of true service flows forth from reality of life within as part of healthy growth on the believer, without which you cannot have true service. And this in the context of mutual edification. It's in the context of mutual edification. Not just different ones seeking to try to understand in what way I can serve, that's all, from that angle alone. But it's in the context of mutual edification, receiving and giving. So I said just now, the emphasis is not on the fixed post, position, responsibilities, or on projects, specific our activities, but along the lines I've mentioned of the realities of life within us and the flow of the spiritual life, though there can be our expressions. There can be our expressions. The second point leads me now to the third point, and that is, I mentioned that true service flows forth from the spiritual reality and spiritual life within us. So we can say that true service flows forth from spiritual reality and life within the believer, without which it cannot be properly expressed. Without which it cannot be properly expressed, in spite of personal desire to serve, or persuasion by others, or even pressure to do so. It cannot produce the desired result. So it follows from the second point we've noted, that just personally in our desire, we want to serve, that in itself will not mean that we can properly serve. Neither can we do so just simply because others have persuaded us or even pressurized us to do so. Without the spiritual health and the reality of life within us, of spiritual life and growth, it cannot be properly expressed. The fourth point, I see the key to true service. There are two important aspects, the key to true service in healthy church life and the life of the individual. There are two important aspects. The first I've mentioned just now about the spiritual life and reality of the individual, but the other is a suitable framework to which the spiritual life and reality can be properly nurtured and expressed. The framework. A suitable framework through which the spiritual life and reality can be properly nurtured and expressed. I mention these two words, nurtured and expressed, because the suitable framework must be such that there's nurturing. The other is opportunities also for expression of service, which comes about through the expression of that life. The service through the expression of that life. So for nurturing and for expression of the spiritual life and reality. And a suitable framework would provide opportunities and the conducive environment for the nurture and expression of the spiritual life and the service. So for example, we saw just now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26 the description of opportunities for different ones when they assemble together to participate in different forms. We can call this the open worship concept when people gather for worship. Though, as I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26, that is a rather slow verse. There's a description of open worship. It need not, the principle there can be extended also to other contexts of gathering of believers where the principle of participation can come in. So opportunities like open worship where different ones can participate and different members can contribute and all be edified. So it's an environment, a suitable framework whereby believers can be nurtured by different ones participating, can be wholesome, benefiting from others who have contributed. The other is opportunities for there to be the expression of the realities that God is doing in your life. And to a degree, the Lord has first worked in your life, dealt with your life, what you have learned, you can then contribute. So there's opportunity for you to express. But if there isn't the open worship, then during the times of worship, if it's a fixed pattern of worship, the program is fixed, then believers will not have the opportunity to properly express if the Lord so desires of them. The other is what is received by the others would also be restricted. The nurturing of the believers will also be restricted. The other would be other situations of gathering of believers. For example, during the prayer meeting, where opportunities are present, where all can learn to participate, to exercise themselves in prayer. And during the gatherings for teaching sessions, opportunities for different ones to participate, to consider, to think through, to discuss, to contribute to the degree that they're able to. And also in small groups, in our context, the home fellowship groups, again a context whereby there can be fellowship, the learning, the growing together, caring for one another, again opportunities for participation, to share, to contribute to the study of the scriptures, and also prayer support, to pray for others as well as to be supported by others. And besides occasions and meetings like this, where there's an encouragement of opportunities in other forms, in other informal contexts, where the believers are encouraged to come together, to contribute to one another's lives, to care for one another. Now, a suitable framework would also include those whom the Lord desires to oversee, to shepherd, to guide. We know the scriptures talks about this. Those who oversee, who shepherd, and who then would guide, that all things can be done properly and in orderly manner. This principle you'll find in the mainly observed in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Paul talks about this. This principle you observe, that all things can be done properly and in orderly manner, that is, in accordance with biblical principles and revelation, as well as guiding and encouraging in the direction of the proper emphasis in the development of the congregation, church life, as well as the direction of church life. And also that all these things can be done in a manner truly glorifying to the Lord. And the last point, observation, that although today I have emphasized on service in relation to serving one another, nurturing and building up of believers, let us also recognize that in this kind of context, that together with a healthy, wholesome emphasis on the nurture of believers and mutual edification, in the context of healthy growth of believers, there should be the healthy concern also for the perishing, and also witnessing and laboring in prayer, as well as other forms of evangelization, as the Lord may lead, whether it be individuals or the congregation, and as the Lord enables. So that although we see in Ephesians chapter 4 just now, from verses 11 to 16, we see the picture there is in relation to believers being built up. But where such a situation exists, or the proper working of each individual part, the body being built up in love, there would also follow a healthy concern and reaching out to non-believers. We've looked at this in the previous message. Because as they grow, there would also be the growing concern for the perishing, identification with the Lord, and the growing maturity and strength to do so. And in fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 itself, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 16, although here in these two verses the emphasis may be on growth in relation to quality, it could be that verses 12 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 could also include growth in quantity. Although this is not very clear, it's possible it can include that. In verse 12, it mentions about the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. The other is in verse 16. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's quite clear that in the whole context of Ephesians chapter 4, the emphasis here will be growth in relation to quality and maturity. The verses from 13 to 16 all tells us this, the growth in quality. But it's possible that Paul may also have intended, when he talks about the building up of the body, it could be not just quality but also expansion. The body being built up. As it's built up, others also can be integrated into this body. But whether we see it in these two verses or not, it is quite clear that when we talk about service and the emphasis on the nurturing of believers, it would be the basis and also lead to service in relation to reaching out to others who are perishing. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us remember what Paul tells us, that as we partake from the same loaf, let us recognize our oneness in the body of Christ. So, a reflection on what we've been considering, recognizing that in service, to recognize the Lord Jesus is the head of the body. The other is the concept of the body, how we are vitally related to one another, And the Lord's call for us to serve with oneness of heart in the spirit of love and in fellowship with one another, to seek to contribute to one another's lives. Let us reflect over our lives. How have we been living our lives? Have we just been thinking about our own selves and our own areas of difficulties and struggles and own areas of interest? Have we all not also given some thought to this area of the body being built up, which includes our own growth and development as we receive, but also have we also reflected in what way can we also contribute to the growth of the body, to the lives of others, and the many different ways the scriptures have presented contribution to the needs of others? Let us reflect. Have we been neglectful in these areas? Are we good stewards of the manifold grace of God? Have we sought to develop ourselves to the fullest, that one day we'll be able to give an account, a good account to the Lord, that all that is entrusted to us, we have indeed been faithful? Let us also remember that failures in our lives will affect not only our own selves, but also the lives of others and the health of the body. And so at this time also, look to the Lord that whatever areas that are not right in our lives, to confess and to repent and to decide before the Lord, be determined to take corrective measures. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you and worship you, for indeed we know that you love us deeply and in many ways we have tasted of your goodness. You have provided bountifully for us. We ask that you will help us, that we may learn to respond well to you, to walk worthy of the high calling of God. Even as the scriptures reveal to us your desire, the various members of the body of Christ will be built up in love according to the proper functioning of each individual part. We ask that you help us, that we too may learn to be properly equipped for the work of service. That even as freely we have received, we may also learn to give. We may learn also to be well integrated into the life of the body, that we will be able to benefit and receive from the life that flows forth from the body, and also being a vital part of it, to contribute our part as you desire of us. For we know that we have each received from you according to your manifold grace, and so help us to exercise ourselves accordingly. They will not be slothful nor neglectful. Yet recognizing that unless you first teach us and deal with our lives, unless we first learn from you, we will not be able to give, to contribute. And so we ask that you help each one of us to be diligent, to learn well, to grow well, and also in many different contexts to be sensitive to the needs of others. They will not just be self-centered, but learn to care, learn to be identified with the needs of others. Oh Father, we know that there's so much for us to learn in this area. Not just learning some truths and concepts in our minds, but how these things can become real in our lives, that you may be pleased with us, that the name of God may be glorified, that indeed we can contribute to the building of your kingdom. We ask that you will teach us day by day in the different contexts that we are in, be sensitive to you, to learn well from you, and also to learn to be attentive, alert to the needs of others. We pray also that you will help us to grow in our prayer life, learn also to pray for others, to care for various other needs that you may bring to our attention. Father, we do commit ourselves and the whole congregation to your hands. That you will guide us. That you will reveal to us areas of lack, not only in our personal lives, but also in our outworking together as your people. They may learn to take corrective measures. They will not walk according to our own ways and desires, but we may be faithful to you in accordance with what you reveal in the scriptures and also in accordance with the guidance of your spirit. We thank you now for the bread, for the wine. We ask for your blessings on these elements. We ask also that as we partake, you will strengthen us afresh by the spiritual life of the Lord, and help us to be faithful to you. We ask before we partake that you also cleanse us from all our sins and help us to forsake them, that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask and pray all this with thanksgiving, with praise and adoration in Jesus' name. Amen. As we partake from